You're listening to the New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planning. If you're looking to take your next strategic step towards multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com has a new look, a new host, and new resources. Take a minute and check out the Church Planning Masterclass with lessons from leaders like Matt Chandler, D.A. Horton, Trillia Newbell, and more at newchurches.com.
So we're back, another episode of newchurches.com podcast. This is episode 626, which, as I told you in a prior episode, was the P.O. box of the first church that I planted, Don and I planted, in the inner city of Buffalo, New York. It was right off of Main Street. We go to the post office, P.O. box 626, Buffalo, New York. Buffalo Bible Fellowship, it started as. Eventually became Calvary Christian Church, where today it still is. It's at 25 Hawley Street in Buffalo, New York. Super fun. Anyway, another story for another day, but we're going to talk today about that process of determining whether or not you're a church planter, that call, kind of perceiving, you know, the direction. So a little biographical is I was graduated college. Don and I both went to college together, got married in college. We were 20 when we got married and 21 when we felt a pretty radical call from the Lord to move to the inner city of Buffalo, New York, to sell almost all of our possessions, to move to the inner city of Buffalo, New York, to plant a church among the urban poor. We actually had kind of one of those miraculous calls. I was standing at this location in Buffalo, drove up there from where we lived, and just felt this call. I actually marked the street. It's sort of at Prospect Avenue and the cross street there, and the Lord laid on my heart. And of course, we weren't, you know, we didn't have cell phones back in the day. So came back and said to Donna, really, I believe the Lord's called us to plant this church in Buffalo. And she said, I the Lord has put that on my heart as well. Let's go. So this 21-year-old moved with her husband, Donna and I moved to the inner city of Buffalo, New York. I got a job as a contractor, renovating and insulating houses. Donna got a job as a school teacher. And we began that church. So people will often ask us, how did you go with a biology and chemistry degree from a college? I had two religion courses, I think, in the course of it, to plant a church. And again, I recognize that some of you in denominations are horrified by the idea that 21-year-olds can move to the, with no training, can move to the inner city of Buffalo, New York and plant a church. I'm not saying that was all perfect. I'm not saying it was the best choice for a 21-year-old without any ministry training or experience. I learned a lot, made a lot of mistakes. But there was a sense that God called us. Now, I found out later that not everyone has that sense, that level of almost miraculous call, where you just, the Lord spoke to your heart. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was, as the preacher sometimes say, it was clearer than that. So let's start that conversation with Clint Clifton. He's the founding pastor of Pillar in the suburbs of Washington, D.C., and they actually have a passion of planting churches in and around marine bases. We'll talk about that a little bit. We're actually recording this on the anniversary of the birthday of the Marines as well. So we'll talk a little bit about that. He's a senior director of a resource and research strategy at the North American Mission Board. He's written Church Planning Thresholds and Church Planning Primer, and is the host of the Church Planning Podcast. So I want to start. We're going to talk about the details of this, but I mean, how did you end up in church planting in your own call and direction for that? And then share a little bit about this strange nuance to this call that you have to engage in your, and you're not a Marine, but no. You plant churches that reach our Marines. Friends, yeah. So talk to us about that.
My call to church planting, interesting, was, so I became a Christian from a non-Christian family and became a Christian when a local church in my community, pastored by a man named Danny Williams, who I think you know. It was a old 150-year-old church that he had come to revitalize, and there had been a lot of progress. The church was growing, and lots of men in our town were coming to faith in Christ at that time. And I came to faith in Christ, and right, you know, sort of with my newfound faith at around 15 years old, was, you know, almost simultaneously this passion for being involved in ministry full time. It was, I tell people sometimes that my call to ministry and my call to Jesus were, you know, simultaneous. I couldn't imagine doing anything else with my life after coming to faith in Christ. And so my pastor there, Danny, he discipled me really well, spent a lot of time with me, and gave me opportunities to learn and grow and teach and, you know, way more opportunities than I should have at the age I had. And I was involved in starting new churches around our hometown and in the region. Just in my high school career, I had probably had half a dozen church plants under my belt by the time I graduated from high school. So,
dude, that's crazy. So there does seem to be some sort of wiring thing. And I think it's kind of entrepreneurial. And again, we want to be careful to say that all different kinds of people can plant churches in all different ways. But, you know, in high school, I had started businesses. In college, I had started organizations.
Yeah.
And it almost seemed like a natural extension of that. I was entrepreneurial. Yeah, you know, I come to Wheaton College and I started a new school, the Litvin School. I'm a starter. So you're a starter. Mm-hmm. So is that a necessary component or to what degree is that a necessary component if it is some? And how does someone begin to discern whether or not they're a church planter? I want to have you weigh in on that. But let me mention that Shane Pruitt has written a great article for newchurches.com that'll help you discern your call to church planting. And it's titled, How Can I Know If I'm Called to Church Planting? Not surprisingly so. Mm-hmm. Also there's a link on the show notes to an article that I wrote that's now available at churchleaders.com that walks through how to discern, how to figure out if you're a church planter, what's the process for that. So talk to us about that. What does it look like, that discernment process, Clint?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think, first of all, it involves other people. I always think of calling in sort of three components. There's the subjective piece of it that is, you know, me and Jesus, I listen to him. I hear what he has to say. I feel a desire to do this thing. Spurgeon talks about it by saying, if you can find yourself happy doing any other thing, you should do that. So there is an internal motivation, a draw to something. I think at the beginning of the qualifications in Timothy and, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, desires a noble task. So it's like, there is a component of it that's subjective, but then there is also a component that's not, like an adequacy, you know, component where we have to, their Bible actually gives us clear qualifications about those who serve in pastoral ministry and what should be there for them. But then also the affirmation of other people in our life, both probably people that are really close to us, like our spouse and mentors and things like that, but as well elders in our churches and things like that. So there's that piece, the calling piece, that you could kind of apply to any pastor. But then I think for church planners specifically, there's some extra biblical things that I've just observed.
Like extra biblical like outside of the Bible, but
outside still necessary.
Bible. Right.
Okay. Yeah. Helpful. Yeah. The, I wouldn't make a biblical case for these things. I'd just say observably, people who have these qualities tend to do better in church planning than those who don't. And they're related to, you know, things like personal evangelism and a self-starting nature, like you described yourself to be. So I think there are a lot of reasons, though, that church planters are successful. Some of them are successful when they don't have any of those characteristics, but they have a high commitment level. You know, they're really, really committed, and they work really hard at it. So I think you can be successful for a variety of reasons. Some are tremendously talented, and they just do really good because of their talent level. So,
okay. So you had this call, and you've got this, you know, entrepreneurial spirit about you, and I think that's probably part of it. An entrepreneur, maybe not the right word, but a starting focus is the right word. So why then, like, you have this unique call, and you have to explain a little bit about engaging these, communities around marine bases, things of that sort. So tell us about that. And how did the Lord lead you to that? And again, a three-part question, sorry. And then is that like, do people have a call to a specific way to plant churches? So walk through your own journey.
Yeah. I don't know if I can answer that last question. Do people have a call for specific ways? But for me, it did feel very, very particular and very personal. So I had my own church planting plan going on in my head. And the reason I knew that the work to plant among Marines was of God, or at least I felt it was of God, was because it was so out of line with my plan for myself.
Okay.
And so I was headed to, I grew up in North Florida, and so I was headed to the World Golf Village area, you know, there around St. Augustine to go plant a church there, because that was the community that was growing and popping right there in North Florida. And that was my home, and that's where I had all my contacts. So I thought that's the obvious place to go. So I was headed that direction. But then in the midst of that, I was really struck by Philippians chapter 1, where I was preparing for a teaching in the church I was serving in. where Paul says the gospel become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And at the time, I was living at the Quantico, the headquarters of the Marine Corps, and I was serving at a church there as a music pastor, and my church was full of Marines. And it was, you know, again, not audible, but clearer than audible. It was just this sense that God had placed me here for a reason, and it wasn't an accident that I was there, and that the natural movements of the Marine Corps were an incredible opportunity to spread the gospel around other places. So I'm an overweight musician with facial hair and decided to go plant a church at the headquarters of the Marine Corps. It's pretty odd.
Yeah, I forgot. That's right. The musician thing. I forgot about that. So I'm of the view, and I think it may be a minority view, I'm of the view that part of what you need is a call to plant to a specific people and maybe to a specific place. I'm really struck by that. Come over here and help me think. Yeah. Again, I don't want to make like my experience normative for everybody else. But what I found is that there's a call to church planting, I think. But most people who plant a church plant one, and they, you know, I mean, it's kind of like the, you know, there's millions and millions of people on Twitter who tweeted once. Well, I think there are a lot of pastors who planted once.
Yeah.
Then there are some who are sort of entrepreneurial and plant. And I want the planter who planted once to plant other churches out of that church. So I'm not saying that that means they weren't involved in additional church planting ventures. But the thing that I also believe is that I do believe there's a sense that when a going gets hard and it gets really difficult, you need to say, God called me to these people in this place. Mm-hmm. So, others have told me that's not the case. So again, but I want people to have that rooted commitment that comes from God called me here to these people and this place. How do you, like, you're talking to church planters, you do a lot of work helping and plant in the Northern Virginia around DC and more. How do you help a planter discern the call?
Yeah. I mean, I want them to take a hard look at their competency, the wake of their life, so to speak, because essentially in most cases, the church planters that I'm working with, they're seeking to become full-time vocational church planters.
Okay.
Now, there are times where there are folks who are co-vocational and bivocational, but I still think that the majority of the church planters I'm hearing from are intending to do this as a career as well as a ministry.
Okay.
And so I really want people to consider if they are really that good at it, or have the potential to become that good at it, that they would dedicate themselves to it that fully.
For sure.
So, I mean, I think competency is a big piece of it. And you don't really know that in the beginning always. So sometimes I encourage people to wade into church planting by joining a church planting team, being a part of a bivocational church planting effort before taking the full jump to full time.
Makes sense. Okay. So then when you are, helping somebody think through this, you're saying, okay, do you point to them to characteristics? Do you talk to them to biblical call? I mean, I think we both agree that 1 Timothy 3, those are normative biblical requirements for the church planner. But what are those extra biblical things? How do you, you mentioned them earlier, how do you help people consider the extra biblical elements that might be involved in church planning?
Yeah, well, evangelistic fervor is a big one, because for sure. if a person isn't evangelistically fervent, it's going to be nearly impossible for them to plant a new church that reaches lost people. You know, we talk a lot about the difference between having a gift of evangelism and not, but I'm just talking about do you practice evangelism, and has he any fruitfulness in your life from evangelism? If you don't, then church planting isn't a good place for you to begin, especially as a full-time venture. I think the people I want to see going into church planting are those who have a wake of evangelistic fruitfulness in their life, or at least evangelistic fervor that is contagious in their context. Because otherwise, what will end up happening is Christians will gather, but lost will not. The lost will not. And so I think that's incredibly important. Also, you've mentioned this already, but just self-starting, somebody that's a self-starter, you know, if they have to have directives from somebody above them in order to make progress in the ministry, the church is gonna never get off the start line. So it's really critical that it's a person that wakes up in the morning and kind of intuitively, whether they know what to do or not, they intuitively are going to just charge towards something and do something. And I think it's somebody that's tenacious, you know, it's another thing that I think of. That's somebody that can take a blow and get back up and keep going.
I get knocked down. I get up. I mean, definitely it feels that way. Okay. So now we focus a lot about maybe on the assumption a lot of people's head is lead planters, but actually there's a lot of ways people could be involved in church planting, and not all of those ways require some of that extra biblical entrepreneurial or, you know, tenaciousness, as you refer to it. And so let's talk some about that. How do you see individuals playing key roles in church planting that are not the church planter or the lead pastor?
I bet if you and I were to just recount our church planting ventures and point out specific people and how they contributed in really meaningful ways to our church planting experience, we would be able to highlight this in incredible ways. I mean, I think about the one gal that was a part of our church planting work when we began. She's a single gal. She's still part of our church today. Her name's Becky Castle, and she joined up with our church plant and essentially became like a single female disciple maker. So I'm a young church planter. I'm not going to go sit down with ladies at coffee shops and have, you know, long conversations with them about the difficult things going on in their life out of respect to my wife and for a lot of other reasons. But she did that for us, you know, and she, you know, in the Marine Corps context that we were working in, there were a lot of young women whose husbands were busy doing other things that needed discipleship. And so she was just incredibly important. And I could just go one by one through various people on my church planting team that played critical roles, started ministries. And I look back at the church planting work and I'm like, man, the church wouldn't have gotten established without that big toolkit of people and all that they had to offer and give. I imagine you can think of people like that in your church planting work too.
Yeah, for sure. And I think ultimately part of the journey for us is we want to engage more people in the church planting endeavor. And I think doing so is a good thing. Church planting is a game everyone gets to play. And I think when we find, well, you can't be involved in church planting because this, I think ultimately if you can be involved in church, you can be involved in church planting. And so I think the biblical, you know, teaching and requirement of what a church is matters. But I think that's the beauty of ultimately pressing forward together. One of the things that's grown in popularity too, you talk about people, I don't think you use the term dipping their toe in, but it is sort of that.
Yeah.
But even more so, like residencies are kind of a big and growing thing. So talk to us about where residencies fit into this.
Yeah, I'd actually say if you're kicking the tires or dipping your toe in church planting and you're interested, particularly as a church planter, then a great way for you to begin to get a sense of your calling, a confidence in your calling, would be to join a church planting residency. Now, a good church planting residency is really two things. It's a learning exercise. There's sort of a table that you sit down with once a week with somebody who's a church planting leader or expert, and they're teaching you best practices and ideas and scripture and all of that stuff that's going to help you become fruitful and faithful in church planting. But also there's some very real hands-on learning going on all throughout the week in the context of their local church, where you're getting experience preaching and teaching and leading people and organizing events and doing all of that stuff that you've probably never done before if you've not been a church planter or a pastor in the past. So church planting residencies are a great place to get that. I'm seeing the growth of residencies. In fact, right now I'm sitting in a church in South Carolina that had me come to talk to their staff because they want to start a residency. It's happening all over the place. And so they're not difficult to find these days. In almost every community, you can find some really good church planting residencies.
Yeah, we actually work some with at the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center with Converge, with their residency. I know Assemblies of God's been ramping up some residencies ideas. I know Send Network, North American Mission Board has. I mean, there's a lot of different resources. And again, let me encourage you too, residencies, you know, if you're interested, one of the options, go to nam.net/residencies, kind of list some of the residencies for the Send Network as well. Okay, so different paths for different people, but church planting is a game where everyone gets to play. Just a question of where in that role. Not everyone's called to be a pastor, right? But what does it look like for people to be engaged and involved? But let's come back to that church planting pastor. So if that church planting pastor said, all right, I've got this call, I'm open to it. You know, part of the challenge is sometimes it's angst filled, you know, I'm mad at my last church. And so how do I discern the right I'm planting for the right reasons? How does that church planting pastor do that?
I just feel like I got to acknowledge that sometimes people leave churches for wrong reasons and go into church planting, and God still uses that to build great churches and to mature them along the way. It's not uncommon to hear a church planter say, I left for all the wrong reasons, but God chastened me along the way, you know, and taught me. And I now see that as a mistake. And so I think that there are times when that happens, but a better scenario is that a church recognizes either the giftedness of a person or the opportunity in a particular mission field and willingly, joyfully sends that person with resources and people to go and get it started.
Good day. You've been listening to Clint Clifton. We are having a conversation today about really, you know, this idea of what church planting looks like and how to kind of discern that direction into church planting. I want to encourage you, as always, there's resources. If you go to the show notes, you'll link to the Shane Pruitt article, an article I have as well. And also to go to newchurches.com. There's actually several resources there to help consider. And remember, all the resources now at newchurches.com are completely free. Please, as always, leave a review at wherever you download your podcast. That helps other people to find it as well. Thanks so much for listening to newchurches.com podcast.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you liked what you heard, take a minute to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources and to participate in the Church Planting Masterclass, visit newchurches.com.